Last week, as we watched our television sets, those of us who were able to do that, and the events unfold, since then, as I've spoken to people, most people said they were sort of left with a stunned disbelief, as though we were watching a disaster movie on telly. Now, this week, it seems that we've moved on from this sort of stunned disbelief as we reflect on those despicable acts of terror, and we're beginning to ask some pretty big questions of life, wondering really what the fallout of last week's events will be. Watching, of course, to see how world leaders will react and what it will mean for our planet. And maybe asking the very biggest questions of life itself. Maybe that's why you're here this lunchtime. Maybe you don't normally come. We're so pleased if you have come and you don't normally come here. Maybe you're beginning to ask those really big questions of life. It happened to me on Saturday. I took a wedding. It's a difficult day to do a wedding at the end of such a sad week, and yet in another way, nice to be doing something to celebrate. But after the wedding, one of the guests came up to me and he said to me, you know, I'm not religious, I never go to church, but I've had to think about really what life is all about following this week. And he said, you know, is it possible to believe in God in the light of these events? Well, we had a great conversation. We talked for 5 or 10 minutes while the photos were being snapped, and we began to consider the question of, well, if we take God out of the equation, it doesn't solve the problem. And without God, there are no answers at all, really, are there? We're just left, well, with a worse conclusion. We have to conclude there is no heaven. No God, no heaven. Death is the end. That's that. So in the midst of this great tragedy, we certainly don't have easy answers, but the answer is certainly not to take God out of the equation. And, of course, that's been the conclusion of many people in the nation, hasn't it? The television news reported that churches were fuller this weekend. Instinctively, it seems, people know that there's nowhere else to turn but to Jesus Christ when we come against these horrible events. Well, today we want to ask, what would Jesus say to us? That's the question before us today. Again, I want to acknowledge there are no easy answers. We've been trying to address some questions here in this last week. I'd like to commend 3 talks to you, if I may, that I've heard here at All Souls. If you weren't here this time last week, then I particularly commend to you Rico Tice's talk, Where Can We Find Security in an Insecure World? So that's available on tape from the tape library downstairs. On Sunday, John Stott asked the questions, how should Christians respond to evil? And Chris Wright, in the evening on Sunday, spoke of, the title was In the Midst of Trouble. I want to commend those talks to you. I think they're excellent and help us to address these issues. Today I want to ask the question, what would Jesus say from Luke chapter 13 and the reading that we've just had? Page 1046, you might have it open in front of you if you haven't already. Now again, before we leap into Luke 13, let me acknowledge that God's word has much to say on the issue of evil and suffering. This is not all there is to say. Because God's word is written in the midst of a rotten, evil world. So, of course, Jesus has much to say to us in a situation like this. Luke 13 will not be all that Jesus has to say, but the parallel with the events in Luke 13 and the events in America is surely not lost on us as it was read for us just now. You see, Jesus was confronted with 2 national tragedies. In verse 1, the barbaric murder of innocent people. And in verse 4, a tower collapsing, killing passers-by. It seemed in both these events so unfair that people in the prime of life should be robbed of their future. Of course, there were families who were left behind who were now mourning. Of course, no, this wasn't on the scale of the terrorist attacks in America. But any life lost matters to Jesus Christ. See, Tuesday the 11th of September started as just another day at the office, another business meeting. So it would have been for those involved in these tragedies, certainly the tragedy recorded in verse 4 of the tower collapsing. See, as Jesus spoke of this tower collapsing, there would have been many stories of narrow escapes, people who would have been near the tower had they not overslept. There'd have probably been statements of regret going around. Of those who did die, if only they hadn't been walking by at that time, if only they'd been late for work that morning. And of course, there would have been the greatest sense of moral outrage at the way Pilate had taken innocent lives. Not only people killed, but barbarically then mixed their blood with their sacrifices. Do you see that in verse 1? This was an attack on freedom itself, people would have been saying. Their freedom to worship the living God. Well, I can imagine that if they hadn't been under Roman occupation, Pilate's face would have appeared on posters and t-shirts, wanted, dead or alive. See the parallels? These were events which would have, of course, stirred up the whole gamut of human emotions. Grief would have been mixed with anger. The initial numbness would have been followed by a call for action and for justice. And now people were asking Jesus for his opinion. Well, interestingly, he didn't get drawn into any contentious issues. He didn't talk about revenge. He didn't even talk about justice at this point. Notice what he did say. Well, he says the same thing twice, virtually. But look at verse 4, where he says it the second time. He says, "What of those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem?" Verse 5, "I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. I tell you no." See, it may not be a big question for those of us who haven't personally lost someone, but in time it will go through the minds of the bereaved of the recent tragedy. Little boys, as they grow up who've lost their fathers, will ask, "Why my daddy? Why was it my daddy?" Widows, I presume, will be wondering, "Why wasn't my husband one of the lucky ones?" See, we've heard about ordinary people, ordinary lives. In fact, the Times have been running this week little sections in the paper, throughout the paper, that's called Ordinary Lives. Maybe you've seen it. Ordinary Lives, page 4 of Mondays. Taymor Khan, 29, seemed destined for success. He practiced BMX bicycle stunts until he could balance on front or back wheels. Although physically unimposing, he captained his high school football team. That determination fueled his rise as a commodity futures trader on the 90th floor of World Trade Center 1, where he died last Tuesday. And you turn the page. You've got them on most pages. Now here's another one. Page 8. Neil Shastri, 25, an information technology consultant, was visiting a client on the 103rd floor of World Trade Center 1 when the first aircraft struck. Minutes later, he called his wife, Kruti, whom he married 3 months ago. He told her there was a lot of smoke and he was having trouble breathing. She didn't hear from him again. Ordinary lives, ordinary people. So people are going to be saying, why them? And particularly as others escaped, why didn't they escape? Well, look, Jesus is very definite when it came to the events of his day. He says those who died were no worse than anyone else living in Jerusalem. The same must be said, surely, of those who died last Tuesday. Indeed, we're hearing of great acts of bravery, aren't we? Most notably, those who stormed the hijackers in the plane that eventually came down in Pennsylvania. You know, as I heard that, I've looked at myself and I've thought, you know, I really don't think I've had the presence of mind or the courage to do such a thing. Or the touching story that I heard on Tuesday morning of a man who stayed in the stairwell of the World Trade Center with another man who was injured and couldn't get down the stairs. And as his colleagues went off and begged him to come with them, he said, "No, I won't leave this man." Well, I've got to say, I doubt that I'd have been so selfless. I'm sure I wouldn't have had that sort of attitude. But whether these people were heroes or not, those who died last week, we must say, were not more guilty than anyone else living in New York or Washington or Boston or anywhere else in the world. Now, again, I think that's very important for the bereaved to hear. Maybe you're from the United States of America. Maybe you're a Brit who knows people. Maybe you're from another nation who knows people who died. You need to know they were not more guilty. Now, it doesn't ask the question why. It doesn't answer the question why them, but it does stop even us beginning to come up with the cruel suggestion that these people deserve to have their life taken early. I haven't heard anyone say that, but may that never be said. And if it is, well, let's remember Luke 13. These people were not more guilty than anyone else, said Jesus in verse 4. But he goes on, verse 5, unless you repent, you too will perish. Do you see what Jesus does as he deals with this tragedy? He lifts our eyes above the mundane. He tells us to look beyond this world and beyond this life. That actually is what tragedy does. We can so easily get caught up in the pace of life. Life rolls on so quickly, doesn't it? You know, one week rolls into another. The years go by so quickly. We hardly have time to stop and think when we're busy people. Well, even this week, the chances are that you found yourself getting hot and bothered about things that really don't matter very much. My wife was telling me yesterday how she found herself getting so caught up in the everyday routine of looking after our two little girls. And she said, you know, she was getting flustered about them not eating. I mean, you know, they are eating, but not eating very much. And she said she had to steel herself to get a grip of herself and tell herself that it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter in the light of last week's terrorism. You see, that's what tragedy does. It is never, ever good, but it puts life in perspective. And that's what Jesus tells us. That's how he wants us to respond. On Tuesday morning, we have a breakfast Bible study here. And this Tuesday, we spent some time discussing the issues of last Tuesday. And we were talking particularly about how the conversations were going at work with other people. And the one thing that kept coming up, I mean, there were several things that kept coming up, but one thing that kept coming up was people are beginning to think about priorities, promising themselves that they will change the priorities of life, that they will spend more time with family and less time at work, that they will have less emphasis on making money and more emphasis on enjoying life now. Tragedy makes us assess life, doesn't it? Makes us get things into perspective. Makes us think about priorities. Now, the last time I saw that happen in our nation was after the death of Diana, Princess of Wales. We had the same sort of thing. Did you notice it? Same sort of thing. Well, in the face of national tragedy, Jesus Christ tells us that very thing. He says, get life in perspective. He wants us to ask the really big questions of life. What is life all about? What happens when I die? He says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. See, the tragedy, if nothing else, has made us realize how fragile life is. I was speaking to somebody just only about an hour ago who made that very point about his brother, a city worker who never will engage with anything Christian, who actually, in the light of the events last week, is now scared. And I don't knock him for it. Scared about all that's going on now. See, who of those who died on the 11th of September went to work believing that it was their last day? These were people, as we've just been hearing, these were people with their whole lives ahead of them. Some of the brightest in the world of finance. People, it seemed, with a great future ahead of them. See, we've read the newspaper. We've seen the interviews with the bereaved. We've heard of plans for the future. The one lady who just moved into a new home. She obviously thought she had, you know, years ahead of her. The chap had only been married 3 months. Can you believe it? It's so tragic. Another one who was awaiting the arrival of his first child, I think this week. These people did not dream that September the 11th would be their last day. Makes us realize that life is fragile. And in a very real sense, it's a reality check. You see, this is the real world, isn't it? Life can be taken just like that. As we contemplate the world scene, well, again, we're sort of rocked, aren't we, to wonder where it's going to go. Is it going to degenerate into a sort of spiral downwards, into attack and counterattack? Well, we hope not, but it's possible. And as we think about these big things, we realize that we've got to think about the big questions of life. These are real questions. Jesus wants us to address them. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Ask the real questions that really matter, he says. So we've heard it said, haven't we, that the world has changed. It does feel as if the world has changed. And of course, in many ways, the world has changed. It changed forever for those who are bereaved. International travel will never be the same again. In some ways, the world has changed, but in another, it hasn't changed at all. Our lives have always been hanging by a tender thread. I took a funeral a few years ago, and remember, I'll never forget it, somebody saying to me, you know, we really didn't think we'd be facing this a month ago. See, in that sense, nothing's changed. It can all happen so quickly. Jesus Christ then cautions us to be ready for death. He asks, are you ready to come face to face with your Maker? Have you made your peace with God? Will you face up to reality, he says? Because unless you repent, you too will perish. That's the reality. And reality is, unless we deal with this now, we won't deal with it later. I was speaking to the milkman after Diana's death. You know, I don't know whether you found this happening. You probably found it happening now. You may have found it happening when Diana died. That, you know, people wanted to talk about this issue, rightly so, over and over. And I just got chatting to the milkman one day. And I said to him, let's hope this makes people really think about what really matters. And he says, well, mate, I do as well. But to be honest, he says, people will soon forget. They'll soon get back to normal, won't they? The milkman telling the preacher how life really works, and he was right. Life went on as it always did. You probably look back to those days with Diana and think, yeah, my life will never be the same again. But you easily get caught up with it. I easily get caught up with it all again. Life goes on as it will happen again. Of course, there are some who will never get back to normal. Those who've survived the attacks will never be the same again. Those who've lost loved ones, friends and colleagues will never be the same again. Some of those come to All Souls here. But the rest of us, the milkman's right. There will come a time, sooner or later, when basically we will carry on as if it hadn't really happened. Jesus says, will you have a reality check? Jesus knows, as it were, there's a small window of opportunity for us, a short time when we can allow reality to change us forever, literally forever, into eternity. And that's why Jesus responds as he does. He loves you so much, he loves me so much, that he says, will you look into the future? Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Well, as ever, Jesus Christ's words are very arresting. You see, in telling us to repent or we'll perish, he's telling us heaven is not automatic. See, did you notice his words in verse 4? He said, these people who died were not more guilty. His point, we're all guilty. We all live our lives as if God didn't exist, running our lives our own way. Because of that, we don't have a permanent entry visa into heaven. We don't deserve heaven at all. Heaven is not automatic, you see, that's what he's saying. So repent. Sort these things out. Turn to Jesus Christ. He's saying, turn to me, the only one who can give you security for all eternity. Well, these are no easy answers, are they? There's never going to be easy answers to the tragedy that we've faced these last 9 days. We need to keep asking the questions. We need to keep on going, engaging with them. But I think when we ask the question, what would Jesus say, while he would say many things, we see here he says, lift your eyes above the mundane. Put things into perspective. Allow reality to bite. And be sure that you are right with God, because one day we too will all meet him. It may be in the future, but it could be today. Well, I don't know whether you have sorted that out or not. For me, it was when I was a young man of 20. And these things came home to me for the first time. I found it helpful to talk to somebody and to go to a Christianity Explored type course. We run courses like that. We'd love it if you'd want to come, or to talk to me, or to Katie, or the other Katie, anyone you've seen up here today. We'd love to talk to you more about these things. There's a contact card at the end of the rows. If you haven't got time to talk to us, would you fill it in? And just maybe tick the box at the back, I'd like to go to Christianity Explored. Or maybe just write a little note, say, will you get in touch? I'd like to talk some more. We'll meet with you. We'd love to chat, because we think these things are so very important. Listen to what Jesus says, will you? Unless you repent, you too will all perish. And allow this time to galvanize us to be sure that we deal with these big issues of life.